If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 15. Picking up where we left off last week. Talking to the disciples, Jesus said, and again in Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tormented until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." As we come to this section, let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, we look to you to take these verses and make them not just something that Jesus told the disciples, but maybe something that touches our hearts, Lord, that helps us to grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem for the last time, Luke says that the disciples got in an argument about which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. But rather than chewing them out, as a master teacher, Jesus used an object lesson to address this problem. We saw last week, setting a small child before them, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change, you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Pride, selfish ambition have no place in the life of a child of God, in the life of a Christian. Only by humbling himself and making Jesus his Lord and Savior can a person become part of God's family. But it doesn't stop there. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Like sacrificial love, humility must be part of every Christian's life. In love and humility, all Christians must be treated as precious children of God. The Lord seeks the spiritual well-being of all of his children, and we must do the same. But as Christians work together and worship together, there are going to be times when deliberately or unconsciously a Christian may offend a brother or a sister in Christ and perhaps even hurt them. So in this part of his teaching on Christian living, Jesus gave instructions on what one should do when another Christian has sinned. Earlier, in In the first part of chapter 18, Jesus had taught his disciples how to care for the children of God. Now Jesus taught his disciples about their responsibility as children of God. And one major responsibility as a child of God is don't ignore sin. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Don't ignore sin. Address it privately. The words against you aren't found in all the Greek manuscripts of Matthew. So it's more likely that Jesus said that if a fellow Christian sins, whether against you or not, the first thing to do is to go to him privately about his sin. It's possible that the one who sinned may not even realize what he'd done. Jesus said, go and show. It's best to have a face-to-face meeting. Letters, email, texts, even telephone calls can be easily misunderstood. I suspect we've all gone through that. Face-to-face is the best option for making sure there is no misunderstanding. When going to a fellow Christian who has sinned, one must go in humility and in meekness and especially love. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Go to him privately. One must not go about condemning the offender or spreading gossip. One must lovingly seek to help him in the same way we would want him to help us if the situation were reversed. The goal isn't to win an argument, but to save a brother or sister from harm. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. James writes, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Churches, as well as individuals, are tempted to say of a sinning brother, we have no business getting involved. It's his life, his decision, his responsibility. He's accountable to God. What he has done is between him and God. This sounds loving and spiritual, but in reality it shows a lack of concern, a lack of love for a brother, a fellow Christian who's fallen. For example, because some are coming to the Lord's table with unclean hearts, 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, that is, have died. By ignoring a person's sin, we are putting his health, even his life, in jeopardy. Address it privately. Jesus went on to say that if the offender won't listen to the one who's gone to him privately, then the next step is to take one or more believers along, that is, ask for help from others. By being neutral, they'll be able to help arbitrate and try once again to win the offender. And if necessary, they can be witnesses to the church of what has happened. If a brother repents, then he's been brought back to the fold, just as in the parable of the lost sheep that we considered last week. In the case of continual non-repentance, Jesus said the third step is to bring the complaint before the church. That is, involve the church. Once again, the goal is not in winning a case, but in winning or saving a brother. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If a brother repents, he is to be forgiven. Just as children in the home sometimes need discipline, so God's children in the church sometimes need discipline. If by the time the matter comes before the whole church and the offender has not yet changed his mind and repented, then he must be disciplined, administer discipline. He can't be treated as a spiritual brother. He's to be treated as an unbeliever. The unrepentant one must be treated as one outside the church, not hated, but not held in close fellowship. Paul wrote about this to a church in Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 9. Paul writes, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an adulterer or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Such a person isn't to be ignored or shunned. He must be sought with the same love and urgency used to encourage all sinners to repent. The offender should be encouraged to attend church so that he can hear the word of God. But just like unbelievers, he should not be involved in leading or directing any spiritual activities in the church until there is repentance. Discipline in the church is a serious issue. None of us is without sin. But Jesus went on to say in verses 18, 19, and 20, verses about binding on earth and binding in heaven, verses that are taken out of context, because Jesus was talking about sin when he said those verses. Jesus said that when the church is in harmony with God's word and with God's will, then the church is given the authority to declare the terms under which a sin must be forgiven or can be forgiven. In other words, the body of Christians speaks for God. In the context of sin in the church, Jesus also promised his children that he himself acts with them when they work to purify the church. He said, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Just as he did in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit can convict the offenders of their sin. And he can and he will judge sin in the midst of a church. Pride and selfish ambition have no place in the Christian heart. Love and humility must be part of a Christian's life. The responsibilities of a child of God is to don't ignore sin. And Jesus gave the directions. First off, address it privately. Then ask for help from others. Then involve the church. And finally, administer discipline if necessary. Peter understood people. He knew often people needed forgiveness, often for the same sin. Peter, I think, thought he was showing great faith and love, and he offered to forgive at least seven times. Since the rabbis taught that three times was enough, Peter probably felt that he was impressing Jesus with his willingness to forgive more. Jesus' reply of 77 times, as the NIV has it, or as the Greek says, 70 times 7, must have really surprised Peter. Basically, Jesus was saying that the number didn't matter. To demonstrate what he meant, Jesus then gave the parable of the unmerciful servant. It began with a king, that is really God, wanted to settle accounts. The first servant came to the king, was guilty. He owed an immense sum of money, something in the range of millions of dollars. Since the man was unable to pay back such an immense sum of money, the payment would be made by selling his family into servitude, by selling all of his personal possessions. And in this story, Jesus said, the servant fell on his knees and begged, I'll pay back everything. Impossible as it would be, he begged for a chance to make things right. The king knew that despite even the best intentions, The man could never do what he promised. The king knew, God knew, the case was hopeless. But the king was a man of compassion and mercy. He canceled the debt. He released the man. The servant didn't deserve the forgiveness. It was an act of love and mercy on the part of the king. Thinking of God and God's response, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As 1 John 1:9 says, "The moment a person acknowledges his sinfulness, confesses and returns to the Savior, his debt to God is paid in full." But then this story makes a merciless turn. Leaving the king, the first servant went and found a fellow servant who owed him a mere pittance, something in the range of $20. And instead of sharing the joy of his own release, the first servant grabbed the second one and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Second man answered with basically the same words of the first. "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back." But instead of reacting with compassion and mercy that he received from the king, the first servant had the debtor thrown into debtor's prison. An even more severe punishment than that was threatened by the king to the first servant, because now their payment would be impossible. But the ungrateful servant didn't get away with his treachery. Other servants, upset by the unfair treatment, went and told the king. The true nature of this servant was revealed, and he was called wicked. The first servant was punished. The king had originally delivered him from his prison of servitude, but the servant really put himself back in. He had been forgiven by the king. Shouldn't he have forgiven his fellow servant? He and his family had been spared the shame, the suffering of being sold into slavery. Shouldn't he have been just as merciful to the second man? Because of the lack of forgiveness of the first servant, the king handed over to the jailers to torment him. What he would do to others would be done to him. Such behavior really is unthinkable. It's hard to believe that someone would act like this. That was Jesus' point to Peter. Christians must forgive those who sin against them. For a Christian to be unwilling to forgive one another is unthinkable. Jesus was saying it's irrational. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Christians are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. James 2:13 warns, "Judgment without mercy be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus' warning was serious. The theme of this parable and his teaching is forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing to do about salvation for lost sinners. Jesus warned that God cannot forgive you if you don't have a humble and forgiving heart. Think about it. How you treat others really indicates the state of your heart. If we refuse to forgive fellow Christians, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. All believers, regardless of their position or accomplishments in church, are held accountable to God to forgive every offense committed against them by fellow believers. The point of Jesus' parable was that just as God forgave us of our sins when we became his children, and as he continually forgives us our daily sins, we must forgive those who sin against us. Peter asked for a measuring rod. Jesus told him to practice forgiveness and forget the measuring altogether. As Jay mentioned, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. If your heart is repentant and humble, you will gladly forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. But if there's pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. And this means God cannot forgive. Later on, a couple of verses after the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." The key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to you and focus on what Jesus has done for you. Say it again. The key is to stop focusing on what others have done to you and focus on what Jesus has done for you. Living as a Christian is not easy. Forgiveness is not natural to man. In our own strength, we cannot humble ourselves. We cannot accept one another on equal footing. We cannot be ready to forgive one another. The only way to be successful is to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, to use you, to walk as God would have you to walk. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 64, verse 7, "Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Allow the potter to mold you, to melt you, and then mold you, to fill you, and then use you for his work. And you will be surprised at all that he can do with you. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard challenge. Lord, our first response when somebody does us bad is to want to get revenge, to get even, not to be taken advantage of. But as your children, you have higher expectations of us than that. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us love with a sacrificial love. Lord, help us to be quick to forgive, just as you are quick to forgive us. Lord, again, may people know that we are Christians by our love, by our forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.